Turn your Bibles tonight to Acts 17, the book of Acts, chapter 17. Of course, the New Testament begins with four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The first three are called synoptic Gospels, or kind of seen uniquely. The fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, deals more with the last week of his life and crucifixion than all the others. When we get to the book of Acts, we begin reading about the early Acts of the Apostles. We see the Word of God came with power the day of Pentecost. The church was established. People saved, baptized. Churches grew. They started other churches. They began a missionary endeavor that went throughout what they call the diaspora, the greater Mediterranean area. And we're going to read a little bit out of the book of Acts, chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 10. So this is Paul's missionary journey going to Berea. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. As a brief story and a reflection upon the people in this community called Berea, people got saved. They were honorable. They were honest. They sought the truth. They wanted to know what the scripture said, and they received it. Now, I don't know why some people receive it and others don't. It's hard to figure out. Sometimes people are very open, and sometimes people, they don't want to know anything. But here, the people were open, and, you know, we speak very highly of them because they were earnest and seeking the truth. They sought the scripture and they studied it. They didn't just take it for granted. They wanted to know, what does the scripture teach? So they searched the scripture and interpreted it properly. Tonight I want to talk about who we are and why we are what we are, or the label that you might give us. We are an independent, fundamental Baptist church. There are about 14,000 that you would call independent fundamental Baptist churches in the United States. They are all over the world. There are other Baptist fellowships, associations, and unions. There have to be more than 50 different ones that existed at some time or other in the United States. There's American Baptist and Southern Baptist, the General Association of Regular Baptists, the Primitive Baptist and United Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Separatist Baptist, Duck River Baptist. When you go down south, you see a lot of interesting names. Two Seat in the Spirit, Predestinarian Baptist. I never heard of those. Seventh-day Baptist, Conservative Baptist, Baptist Bible Fellowship, and numerous fellowships and association of Baptists. The idea of being a Baptist, though, has a certain consistent theme to it, at least for most of the Baptists. There is a certain meaning behind them. You can take an acrostic and take the word Baptist, and from those letters form the basic beliefs of Baptists. We'll give you those. Some of you have heard them or read this before, but you want to take notes. I'll try to make sure I say it clear enough you can get them. First of all, biblical authority. This is crucial. We believe the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. And there's just something about it. If it's in the Bible, that's what I want to do. I want to obey. Now, I've heard people say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. But one of the inherent aspects of Baptist is, if it's in the Bible, then that's the truth. That's what we go by. And if I misunderstand something, when I see it and understand it in the Bible, I'm changing. I want my life to follow consistently what the Word of God teaches, what the Bible affirms. Baptists are known to be Bible people. The idea was given to Baptists because of scorn. They're Anabaptist or rebaptizers, as the 17th century, the 1600s. That name was assigned to people because people from denominations got saved. And according to the Bible, when you get saved, you should get baptized. So when they baptized, they said, oh, they're already a member. They were baptized as an infant. And they started saying those rebaptizers, those Anabaptists. But there were many people that were separatists, that some of them fall into independent groups. But the term really became very prominent during that era and that period of time. So the idea of a Baptist is someone that baptizes by immersion upon one's profession of faith. That's just Bible. You know, and that's why we're Baptists, because we're following the Bible. So biblical authority, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 states, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. So the idea is that I just don't want to hear what somebody has to say unless it's grounded in the Bible. Somebody may have interesting thoughts. They may have ideas that are good ideas. But when it comes to truth, the Word of God is the final authority. When it comes to right and wrong, the Bible is the final authority. And if culture changes, and it does always, if it does not follow the teaching of the Bible, well, the Bible remains constant. Culture is the one that's in error. And a lot of times people just follow the culture, whatever it is. But if a person is saved and loves the Lord, one of the reasons we would call ourselves Baptists is because we want to follow the Bible. And that's what it teaches. That's what we want to do. So the idea is Scripture is inspired. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It is, in fact, the inspired Word of God. It is the very truth that God wants us to have. Now, this isn't everything that God knows, but it's everything He wants us to know. And that's why we read it and study it, and that's why we follow it. There are no errors. There are no mistakes. It is the inspired Word of God. Secondly, so that's the B. The A, the autonomy of the local church. Now, some of you might have thought, well, you said there's over 50 associations, fellowships, unions of different Baptists. Why are there so many? Well, first of all, because Baptists believe in the autonomy of the local church, and it's up to every church, without any hierarchy, without any denominational leaders, for every church to determine what they believe is right and wrong. And that's a very strong tenet of Baptist and why we are Baptists. We believe it stays at the local church. So there are denominations that have secretaries, they have denominational leaders. In some cases, they have an appointee system. They say, well, this pastor has been there too long. We're going to move him to another church and we'll send you another pastor. Church doesn't vote on it. Somebody in some office somewhere says, we're going to send this guy to you, and you're stuck with them. That may be good or bad, but they're the ones that make the decision. And a local church makes that decision. That's what a Baptist does. That's what the Baptists believe. So it is the structure and the teaching, all of that is guided through the local church itself. So it is, we use the word autonomous, self-governing. Without any hierarchy, without anyone telling us from the outside what we have to do. Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. So He is the chief shepherd, then a pastor is the under-shepherd, and He works together with the people to guide and direct the church. That's how it works. Now, every church isn't that way. You may, if you got saved here and have been here a long time, you might think every church is like that. But it's not. A lot of people have different ideas about who makes decisions and how it's done. Number three, the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of a believer. Now, the Bible says that we are priests of God. 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If we go back to the Old Testament, we see an order of priests, the Levitical priesthood. They were Jewish men out of the tribe of Levi, and they would come to the temple, or previous to that, the tabernacle, and they would make sacrifices and offerings, and there were a number of activities that they were involved with the temple, and they represented the people before God. So there was a bloody sacrifice, an animal would be slain, whether it be a burnt sacrifice or whatever, and that was their duty to do that, and they were provided for by the people so that was their duty, and no doubt to pray for the people and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and so on. So there was this priesthood in the Old Testament. There is no New Testament priesthood. And the Jews have not continued that priesthood and sacrifices because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So they don't do it either. They would like to, but with all the conflict in the Middle East, they're not able to. But in the New Testament, there is no priesthood like the Old Testament. Now, there are those that call themselves priests, but the reason they are is it is a mixture of Christianity with Greek mysticism, and they had priests. They were some of them very far from what we would call Christianity. They were pagan. They didn't believe in the same God. Some of them polytheistic. They had many gods. And some of them had the order of virgins. The goddess Diana is an example. There were temple prostitutes. There's a great variety of Greek temples that were built with priests that served in them. And all of that conglomerated together in the 3rd century and 4th century A.D. And so it developed into a priesthood that has a mixture of Greek mysticism and Christianity. So, but that is not anything that is in the Bible. I mean, try to find an order of virgins in the New Testament and you won't find it. Find a priest in the New Testament other than what we just read here. It doesn't exist. Any of their activities or what they do or how to conduct a service, none of that's there. What is there is that every individual is a priest of God. We have the right to go directly to the throne of God. We don't have to go through a priest like in the Old Testament. The temple veil, when Christ was crucified, the temple veil was torn, rent in two. It separated the people from the Holy of Holies. But it meant now we have access directly to the very throne of grace. So we as believers can pray. We don't have to go through another person. We have one mediator between God and man. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. He's the one who shed his blood, died on the cross. He's our great high priest. We can go directly to him in prayer, but that makes us priests of God. Amen. Did you know you were a priest? You know, we're all priests of God. We're not a priest the way people would think of it today, but we are priests of God. Go directly to God. So we believe in the priesthood of the believer, that we have direct access to God. Okay, number four. Two ordinances of the church. We practice believer's baptism by immersion. Now, why do we do that? Why is that a Baptist belief? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Everybody that was baptized did it upon their profession of faith. They didn't do it before they got saved. They didn't do it in infancy. They did it after they believed. Every place in the Bible you read about somebody getting baptized, it was a result of their faith in Christ and being born again. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Well, it wasn't something that would be sprinkled or poured. They walked out in the water. Jesus walked out into the water. It says, coming up out of the water. The word itself means immerse, go below. The idea is similar, that if you had a garment, you would dye the garment. It would be totally engulfed in that dye so that it was fully identified. And baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So you go below the water and you're raised again. The reason people are baptized after they're saved is because it identifies you with that church and identifies you with Christ. It's an open public statement. I'm a Christian and I'm following Christ. So it identifies you with what's being preached, with the truth of what's being preached. So there is the ordinance ordained of God. That's what that means, an ordinance of baptism. And secondly, the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is a memorial to remember what Christ did for us. There's no saving power in baptism, and there's no saving power in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It doesn't make you more spiritual, necessarily. It doesn't necessarily draw you closer to God. Both are acts of obedience. You follow the Lord in baptism because you want to identify yourself as a Christian. And it gives you a clear conscience to say, I've openly, publicly stated I'm a Christian. We take the Lord's Supper to humble ourselves, search our hearts, and to ask God to help us remember what He did for us. So it is a time to look into our heart and life and say, God, cleanse me, fill me, and use me. It's a memorial. It doesn't say how often you do it, but when you do it, it tells you what to do. And we want to come to the Lord's Supper in the right way. So there is the Lord's Supper and baptism, two ordinances. I, individual, soul, liberty. Every individual, every Christian has the liberty to believe whatever they think is right or wrong, as its own or her own conscience dictates that they would believe. We seek to persuade men to choose right, but a person can't be forced into compliance. Now we have, in the world's eyes, they would say we have very strict standards. But in reality, we don't force anything on anybody. It's the preaching. You preach the Bible. And people, as they grow in the Lord, they think, hey, this is what I believe I should do. This is how I should live. Here's how I can follow Christ. So it becomes what we call a personal conviction. Now, let me say something to what young people we have left that aren't at camp. How many went to camps? They're like with the adults and everybody, 40 people maybe? I don't know. So there's a bunch of people gone. And a lot of young people went. But for the young people that are here, listen up. At some point, you have to make a decision on what you believe. And you might disagree with your parents. You might disagree with the church. You have a right to make a decision, soul liberty. You can choose whatever you want, but just remember, there are consequences to go with every decision you make. And just keep in mind, every path leads to a destination. And when you get on a path, it goes somewhere. And you'd be wise to listen to others that have some wisdom and experience and make those decisions carefully. Now look, if you grow up, many of you are in a Christian school. Our Christian school. There may be some that go to public school. There may be some that are homeschooled. Every one of those have their challenges to them. But the one thing that every single child needs to do, and every parent needs to do this, their children, you have to teach them from an early age, gradually, an independence, a responsible independence to learn to make decisions. And you know, sometimes that means a child's going to make a wrong decision. I would rather they make a wrong decision when they're 5 years old than when they're 25 years old, because the consequences will be much smaller. And as a parent, if you make all their decisions for them, by the time they're 18, they'll be ill-prepared to start making the right decisions for themselves. It's a gradual process, and it takes time to study the Bible, allow it to sink in, and make decisions. So there have to be sometimes some awkward moments. Do we understand that? Were you a teenager once, some of you? Did you make some mistakes? I mean, there's some things. When I got married, this honest truth, I sent an apology letter to my parents. And I said, if you know, we have children now, and if I was anything like what I'm seeing, I'm sorry for whatever I did. I mean, you learn from your children. But as a child, you have to start doing some things on your own. And you're going to make some mistakes. But you learn from mistakes. I've told this before, we had a cheap way to build fence is to have an electric fence. So you have insulators, you wrap wire, and you circle a thing, it's got a transformer. So it's not going to kill you, but you might think it's going to kill you. But, you know, they make that thing hot. And as a child, there are times when I said, I wonder if this thing is working. And I would touch it. It was working. You learn from that. Like, I shouldn't do that. If it's hot, don't touch it. And, you know, you got to the point where, as a little kid, you know, you'd carry a 5-gallon bucket of water and you had to go over the electric fence. And it wasn't easy. I mean, you had to kind of jump over with the bucket or set the bucket over and then jump over. And there were times you didn't quite make it. So there's some mistakes that you make along the way. Better to learn responsibility and make some mistakes along the way. That as you get older, you become more responsible. I remember a family that traveled, they sang, they played instruments and things, and they came in to the church we were, I think, meeting over there before this even built. And they came in two trailers, and they had all their instruments and things. They had almost like a workshop in one of them. And they came in, the father started talking to me, and his boys were 17, 18, maybe 14 or 15, all teenagers or late teenagers. And he's talking to me, and they're running around here, and they had the panel box, the cover off the electric panel box, all exposed, and they're pulling wires and running wires in that to hook their trailers up. And I'm like, these kids know what they're doing? But they all knew what they were doing. And, they had learned responsibility along the way. I'm sure they've made some mistakes along the way. I had an electrician once. He was explaining electricity to me. And he said, now, look, you can use one hand and touch these. Oh, it's live. Don't touch it. But he got shocked from it. Everybody can make a mistake, but better learn when you're younger. And if you develop convictions, you know what? You may change your convictions over a little bit of time. You might realize, maybe my parents were right. Maybe the preacher was right. Maybe I need to rethink some of these issues. So there is the priest for the believer, and you can make your own decisions, and you have soul liberty to choose and do what you want. And remember, every one of us will give account of ourselves before God. Every one of us will give account before God. Number 6, S, saved and baptized church membership. Saved and baptized church membership. In the Puritan days, the congregational churches in New England and Episcopal churches in Virginia and some others in other places, they had the idea that you could become a member of a church. And basically in a community, these were, small communities just being established. You really couldn't do business unless you were part of the church. The church was a central part of economic as well as, and political as well as spiritual part of that community. So people felt pressure that, hey, I've got to be a member of the church, but they weren't saved. And the idea came that, well, we'll let you become a member with the idea that you will get saved or you might get saved. The Great Awakening occurred because a lot of those people were getting saved. They're already in the church, but they were lost. George Whitefield came through New England preaching the Word of God, and they didn't want him in their churches, so he went out in the open, and he would have 5,000 or 10,000 people come out in the open, and people were getting saved. A lot of them became Baptists. In fact, George Whitefield, that did a lot to develop the Methodist Church, one day he said, a lot of my converts have become ducks. In other words, they're getting baptized. They're becoming Baptist. So there is this idea that some people think, you know, if you follow our guidelines, you can become a member of the church, whatever their guidelines are. But we believe clearly you need to be saved. Now, if somebody came to church, and this actually happened, they said, I want to be a member of your church. And I know they must think, that's a great thing. They're going to be happy. I want to become a member. But I kind of in a dilemma. You know, the first thing is, you need to get saved. You just became a member of the church and came here. I don't care what you did. I mean, you give a lot of money, but you're still lost. You know, you're not going to be a member. You need to be saved. It's a saved membership. And so there are mainline denominations and other churches, and of course cults coming out of some of these mainline denominations, that there's either no one or almost no one saved in those churches. You know, for a young person, I remember being in some pretty dead churches, and I thought, I can't wait to get out. There's nothing going on. There is nothing spiritual happening there. And they might as well store hay in the building, because it's not a church. It's just a building. The church is people who are saved and born again, and there's life to them. You can meet in a tent. You can meet somebody's home. There is a saved and baptized church membership. In the early church, we read in Acts 2 that says that there was all these people got saved, 3,000 the first day. It says they were added unto them. They received his word, were baptized, and added unto them. And verse 47 of Acts 2, it says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Say, saved membership. Two offices of the church. That is pastor and deacon. The pastor is also sometimes referred to as an elder, or bishop is a good word. And he is an overseer. All those are three terms that refer to the same office. So the pastor and deacons exist within the local church. It's not a hierarchy. The deacons are servants of the church to help and guide the church. The pastor is a leader, but he's a shepherd of the church. 1 Timothy gives us the guidelines. Titus also gives the guidelines for the qualifications and some of the directives of a pastor. So that's it. There's no other position. These are the leaders of the church. And when somebody has the idea that, well, I want to tell everybody what to do, and, you know, that sometimes people have too many business meetings, and everybody thinks, I want my say. Well, and I understand some things you have to vote on, and church has to make a decision. There's only two offices. These are the leaders in the church. Number 8, last point, S, Baptist. Separation of the church and state. If it weren't for the Baptist, I don't believe that we would have had this in our Constitution. But they were persistent, and James Madison agreed that with John Leland, he was a pastor in Virginia, he could have been the representative, but James Madison assured him, he said, I will make sure we get this in the amendments to the Constitution. And because of that, he threw his power behind him, and ultimately it became part of the amendments to the Constitution, part of the First Amendment of the Constitution, separation of church and state. And let me just say, if you just read it carefully, it does not refer to the idea that the church should never be involved in politics or never be involved in the activities of the state. What it meant was, it's an establishment clause that you can't prefer one church over everyone else and that they gained favor. That's all it did. Because there was an established church in every state. And they said, we don't want that. We want every church to have freedom and the right. And we don't want to pay a clergy tax. That's what it all had to do with. So we believe clearly in the separation of church and state. And Romans 13 describes it for us. Let me just read three verses out of Romans 13. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And we can go on to the rest of the chapter. But we believe in obeying government. We're not a threat to the government. We believe in obeying the government. However, there are some things we're not going to change. We believe we have a right to assembly. We believe the Bible. And they're going to try and take our Bible away. We'll fight for that. You know, we're going to stand on it. But, I mean, there's some things worth standing for. So most of the things aren't. I don't know if you like to pay taxes or not, but sometimes it irks me. And I think they're wasting so much money. I mean, they can't do anything right. And they ask for more and more money. And they misuse it, misspend it. And some of the things are ungodly that they use it for. You know, I don't know, recently you may have followed this in the news, not to be political, but a lot of the Democrats were on top of the legislative office building getting drunk during the session. And I thought, we're spending money for something like that. I don't like it, but I'm going to pay my taxes. I'm going to pay for my house. I'm going to pay whatever taxes are. I'm going to pay the taxes. Now, if it comes down to our church having to change our doctrine, we're not doing it. Why? We believe we have a right. There's a separation of church and state. Baptists are not Protestants. Protestants were protesting the domination of the Catholic Church. And during the Reformation, there were a number of groups that were not really Protestant. They were there all along. They happened to be during the Protestant Revolution, but they were already independent. But many of them were persecuted, and that's why some of these came to America. Roger Williams and John Clark and Obadiah Holmes and so many of those. They came for the freedom. Providence, Rhode Island, was by the providence of God that Baptists settled there. And, you know, there they had freedom that they could worship the Lord. And so we look at all these different denominations. They're all over the place. Now, are there people saved in them? You know, are Baptists the only ones that are saved? Let me tell you this. There are some Baptists that aren't saved. And I've been in some Southern Baptist churches that were as liberal. They don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. You can go to some of their seminaries, and some of them are very liberal. It doesn't change the historic belief of what a Baptist is. But just because it says it's Baptist doesn't mean it's fundamental. And we believe in being independent, no hierarchy, no denomination, no one telling us what to do. We have fellowship meetings of different ones. They pick and choose what they want to go to. There's a Sword of the Lord conference going on right now. Often I go to that. In fact, you can get that in live streaming, though they're an hour behind because they're in Murfreesboro. It's in the central time zone. So you get home, you can actually go on the Sword of the Lord website and do live streaming and hear preaching. There are Bible colleges that, you know, people associate with. Sometimes there are political reasons that people gather together. But by and large, the churches are just independent. And we don't have to do any of those things. You know, we're an independent church. There are people that I've met, they're Pentecostal. I know they're saved. But some of them don't believe in eternal security, and I question that. There are people that are probably in about every denomination, but the denomination may be teaching error, but they may be saved. I mean, that's possible. They've heard the gospel, and I know some like that. I believe they're saved, but it's hard for them to leave that liberal church or leave the false teaching of that church. And they may be saved, but they're not saved as a result of the teaching of that church. So if they don't believe in eternal security, I question that. There's a lot of groups that are more evangelical, but if they don't believe in eternal security, are they trusting their good works for salvation? If you have to keep your salvation, then you may have to work to get it. So, yeah, there are people that are saved, but if you go back to 100 years ago, there were a lot of groups that were that come together for area-wide meetings. There were Methodists and Presbyterian and Baptists, and they believed the Bible. They believed the gospel. They did have some unique differences. But today, it's very hard to find that. It's hard to find a Methodist church today that it's hard to believe how far they've gone from where they once were. My grandfather, his mother was a godly woman. She was in a Methodist church. Godly woman. I have a copy of her obituary. And people knew what a wonderful godly woman she was. I mean, that church doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. And you see, so many of the mainline denominations once preached the gospel. Not anymore. So what's happening is the church is contracting. And, you know, a lot of these groups are falling the wayside. There are fewer churches in America than there were 50 years ago. And by far fewer that are preaching the gospel. And in some cases, there are, as I said, about 14,000 or 15,000 independent Baptist churches. But a lot of those, I don't think, probably none of you would want to attend them because they changed. They may have the right doctrine, but their practice is so far out. I mean, they're changing. So we believe in a lot of practical things that are important. We believe, you know, that we ought to dress like Christians, have the right kind of music. I mean, all those things are important. But there are certain Baptist beliefs. I mean, we hold on to those. And individuals can believe what you want. No one's making anybody do anything or believe anything. But we're preaching the Bible. And let God do that work. Let God bring you that conviction. And He'll do that. I mean, I don't have to. Parents, you don't have to give your child every conviction, but you have to give them the opportunity where they can learn and gain that conviction. Put them in an environment where they're not taken away by this humanistic society. Put them in a situation where they get the truth as well as being challenged about what they believe. So we are in a situation where things are changing in this world. And we believe we're in the last of the last days. There's going to be, at some point, the rapture of the church where the bride's caught up together. And I believe every believer, everyone is generally saved, but caught up together to be with the Lord. And this world is going to face tribulation, according to the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, like it's never seen before. We believe that that's not far away. Now, in my lifetime, maybe, it certainly could, maybe not, but it's close. We're in the last of the last days. All you got to do is pick up the Bible and look at all the media and the news reports and everything that's going on with Israel and the nations. And, you know, there are just so many things that are happening. You can't miss it. And someday there's going to be one world leader. And I always thought, how is it possible to cross all the boundaries of every country that one person could control the whole world? The whole known world. And COVID has shown us how that's possible. I mean, somebody came up with, look, I've got all the answers. I think people would blindly follow them right now. They're ready. We'll just keep doing what we're doing. Keep in the Bible, the Word of God, grow in grace, and develop your convictions. But I didn't become an independent Baptist because that's what my parents were. Because they weren't. I didn't become an independent Baptist because or a fundamental Baptist because that's what everybody told me to do. I became what I am because of studying the Bible and prayer and being influenced by good, godly people. All that helped me to come to that place. And so we don't want to apologize for that. And I'm thankful for who I am. There are people that are independent fundamental Baptists and they've made mistakes. That happens to everybody, every denomination, every group of people. There are things you can point to. I mean, everything is not perfect, but it doesn't change. Here's what we believe. The truth is in the Word of God. Let's hold to what it teaches. Amen. Let's bow for prayer.